Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'd like to speak a message entitled, Mistakes People Make While Pursuing the Will of God. Mistakes People Make While Pursuing the Will of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Many in this church are what we would refer to as first generation Christians, or those who have been saved, but yet never really realized the confidence you could have in your salvation, not really knowing that you could be assured of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad to know that from the Word of God, we have a no-so salvation. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, it talks about that, or verse 13, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. But there is a real desire with first generation Christians to know and to grow in their faith. We emphasize here being what I would consider, since we started the church in 1988, a first generation church, in that we emphasize salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. We also emphasize obedience to the Lord, as I think this morning's message clearly illustrates that. We also talk about learning. We love to learn the Word of God. First generation Christians have a real desire to know God and to know what the Bible says. We also see that we emphasize here a personal walk with the Savior. That means every single day having a special time with Him. As we look forward, as we love someone to spend time with them, we look forward to the time that we can spend with the Lord. We talk about surrender around here a lot. And I mentioned that this morning as well, where the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We talk about that surrender. Romans chapter 6 talks about yielding yourself, surrendering your body as an instrument to righteousness. You will surrender your body to be used either for yourself or someone else or for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we want to encourage you to surrender to the Lord. We also emphasize serving where you are, doing what you can for the Lord. We're not to compare ourselves one with another. That gets us all into trouble, doesn't it? Because we can always find someone that probably can do a little bit more than we can, and it discourages us, and then we just want to give up and quit. But yet, if we keep in focus how that we are saved from the penalty and the power of sin, and because of the love of God shed upon us, then if we serve from that motivation, then it doesn't matter what anybody else can or cannot do. We want to do all that we can to serve Him. There are many things in the devil's arsenal available to him that he uses to sidetrack, or I would say to shipwreck, God's people. I'm not only looking at the Word of God this evening in one particular example that I could pull out these truths. I'm going to be looking at several examples. Those are servants of the Lord that we see who failed in some way, but yet different in the ways of others and from others. For example, Moses could not enter into the promised land, even though he spent many days on Mount Sinai walking with God, 40 days, 40 nights. He led a murmuring and complaining group of people, 2.5 million of them. And so there came a point in time where he lost his cool. Anger got him. Because he disobeyed the Lord with his anger, and through his anger, he couldn't enter in. We see that Samson was another servant of the Lord that God used, as we'll see as we study on Sunday mornings, the book of Judges, how he was one of the judges. And yet he had women problems. He was given towards a weakness for women. And we see that that messed him up in ministry. We see that Saul was the first king and how God used him mightily in the nation of Israel to lead them. But he was lifted up with pride. So we see that sometimes it's not just one particular sin that gets folks. It could be a variation of some different type of sin. And I want to just just go over what I deem as some of those that we need to watch out for as we pursue the will of God. I've seen many in my lifetime, and I'm not that old. But at the same time, I've seen many who were serving the Lord, and now they're not serving the Lord. I see some who are red hot for God, like many of you. You love the Word of God. You sing the songs. You get excited. You have prayer. And everything's so special to you. But now they're not serving the Lord, and I fear lest you come to that point in your life where you allow sin to creep in and sidetrack you and shipwreck you. And so I want to warn or remind you of what I believe are the most common mistakes that people make in pursuing the will of God. I'm not going to deal directly probably with any particular sin, but I might deal with a type. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is doctrinal, what I call doctrinal deviation. That means if you go to Acts chapter 15, verse 1, you have some people that trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And they, of course, everybody comes to the Lord the same way, through faith in Him, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection. That constitutes salvation. But what happened was, is some Judaizers came in and infiltrated the church. And as they wiggled their way into the church, they began to spread false doctrine. They said except those people were circumcised after the manner of Moses, they couldn't be saved. Now, the fact of the matter is, when you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart and save you, He saved you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the Bible says we're not kept by ourselves. We're kept in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says we're kept by the power of God. Amen? And so we're kept not by our power, but by the power of Almighty God through faith unto salvation, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But doctrinal deviation, they came in and they tried to say that unless those people began to take on the outward trappings of the Jewish people, that they couldn't be saved. And that's heresy. Now, the fact of the matter is, those people who had accepted Christ by faith, well, they are saved. Nothing could scuttle them as far as going to heaven is concerned. But what happens is, as they sow the false teachers, and as believers swallow that false gospel and begin to mimic that or to copy that, to really spread that, then it's the succeeding generations that are affected by that. You know, I mentioned a moment ago that I got saved when I was 15. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, my life changed. There's nothing from that time to this time that would cause me to go to hell. Okay? My children, whom I have 8, and my children, as far as I know, every single one of them have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But you know what would happen is if we began ourselves to spread a false gospel, then it would have affected my children. The devil says, you know, I'd like to have Pastor Sullivan's children. If he can't have our children, he says, I want to have his grandchildren. You see, and he's going to try anything and everything he can. So you say, well, what's the big deal? If I'm secure, what's the big deal about me really holding tenaciously to salvation by grace through faith and making a big deal of it? And going to a church that's very clear about it. It means it's important because of the next generation. It's important for those who follow. I'm not interested in just myself going to heaven. I want those whom I love to go to heaven too. And so when what happens is many times I find those who are serving the Lord, they get complacent in regards to their salvation. They get complacent to how God has worked in their life. And so they begin to change their doctrine to make it a little bit more palatable or maybe to seem more accepting to those who look at you out of the corner of their eye, wonder what you're up to. Maybe you're going a little bit extreme and that kind of thing. Take your Bibles and I had you turn to Galatians chapter 1. And you notice Paul had the same problem with the churches of Galatia. As you know, if you looked at modern day Turkey, you would find the churches that are addressed here in your Bible. The churches of Galatia are found in modern day Turkey. And so there's a variety of them, also known as Asia Minor. Okay, and so there was a problem that was affecting the churches. These first generation Christians, they believed, they were excited about their faith, and then there came in those that sowed false seed, false gospel. And so Paul writes to these churches in verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There are some people who like to try to say that there are several gospels, and Paul sets the record straight because we know that gospel means glad tidings or good news. And he says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert means to distort. I have those progressive glasses that are a pain in the neck because you're always going like this trying to get your focus, you know. And you know, pervert means to distort. Now, it's amazing how that if you hold something this way, you can just, it's distorted, but then you can clear it up. And what the devil likes to do, he likes to have you distort the truth. He likes you to just cloud it up a bit. Make it a bit hazy. If he can make you perpetrate to others a hazy gospel, then as it gets passed down, there comes a point in time where you can't even recognize it. And so doctrinal deviation is very, very important. Some people start right, but then they lose sight of what actually took place in their life, and they go another way. And here Paul says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, this is strong language. He is actually saying that those people who preach a false gospel and try to lead you astray, he says, let them die and go to hell. That's what it means here when it says, let him be accursed. If you notice the Lord Jesus Christ in the earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that he was very tough on the Pharisees. The reason he was tough on the Pharisees when they were confronting him is they were trying to find fault in him. They were trying to criticize him. They were actually in a role of trying to lead people astray. They were in a teaching role, seeking to lead people astray. And he was right on them. Called them vipers. Called them, we would say, snakes in the grass. And yet, those people who searched and were searching for the Lord and the truth, he was very kind, very gentle to them. In fact, there was a Pharisee in John chapter 3. And his name was Nicodemus. And he came to Jesus by night. And he says, you know, we know that you're a master sent from God because no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. And Jesus said, this man's not trying to seek to lead somebody astray. He's searching himself. And so he spent time with them. But we find here that there are some folks that are trying to lead people astray. And those people you need to deal very strongly with. And we don't like doing that. But we need to be careful that we hold tenaciously to the gospel. We would say, I guess using the scriptural terminology in Jude verse 3, we need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And that verse of Scripture talks about the common salvation. And I'm glad it's a common salvation. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for the elite. It's not just for a segmented group of people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The gospel is a whosoever will may come. Amen? And so this is important. Look what he says again here in verse 9 for emphasis. If the Lord says it one time, that's something. But when he says it two times, back to back, you need to take special note of this. And it says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the gospel we preach is the gospel given by Jesus Christ. And when you preach the Word of God, then you're preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. Amen. When you get saved, you get the same salvation that he got. Amen. But you've got to be careful that you don't allow the shifting winds and the tides of liberalism come in and sidetrack that vibrancy of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your children need you to stand firm. Your grandchildren need you to continue to speak out for a pure gospel. One of the saddest things I find is to go to a funeral sometimes around here. And I'm not passing judgment on anyone by saying this. But what I do is I sit there, and if I'm listening carefully, they'll talk about the blood of Christ. They'll talk about salvation in Him. But if I, because I am saved, I can try to glean something out of that. But I put myself in the place of someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior. And I wouldn't have a clue on what to do. I wouldn't know what salvation was. I wouldn't know what to do with it if I did know what it was. How sad. We've got to be very, very clear. Jesus Christ wants people saved. And if He wants people saved and we're the light of the world, then we've got to tell it clearly. And we've got to hold to it. Amen? So it's not a matter of us being better than someone else. It's just a matter of saying, hey, here's the truth. Let's walk in it. Let's try to hold tenaciously to it. Let's not pervert it. Let's not distort it. Let's keep it clear. Let's keep it plain. Let's keep it separate from works. Doctrinal deviation. In Galatians chapter 5, if you would just go a couple pages over in your Bible, you notice it says here in verse 7, it says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? More times than not, it's not a what that sidetracks us, it's a who. And so you need to be very, very careful who you listen to. This is why we say bring your Bibles to church. This is why we say that we ought not be intimidated. Just as Paul was not intimidated, he says those people were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Talking about the Christians in Berea, in that they, what? Received the word of God with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul was not intimidated by someone taking the word of God and checking him out. So we're not intimidated by that. And if we're wrong, we need to change where we're wrong. And Paul said, hey, I want to have that same kind of attitude. But folks, we need to stay in the book, because we need to understand who we listen to is important. You shouldn't just swallow what I say. You shouldn't just say, well, you know, he's been right and these 9 times, now he's speaking for the 10th time, he must be right. Now, in one sense, I'd like to always be right. And I'd like for you just to take my word for it. But folks, you don't have to take my word for it. You take his word for it. That's why you have the Bible. That's why we don't want to just get up and give a devotional. We want to read a poem only. We want to give you the word of God so that you can say, you know what? What he just said is what it says here. That's right. And he just happens to bring in an illustration from here, or give some light on this, or give an explanation. And he has a turn to this and turn to this passage and that passage, and he explains it. He's just preaching the word of God. That's what it says. I believe it. And so there's our point of agreement. It's not that you're agreeing with me. You're agreeing with God. And we just happen to be on the same page. And so you need to be very, very careful that now that you are saved and you're growing in grace, that you're careful who you listen to. Technology's good for us, but it's also bad for us. Because what happens is we'll listen to something maybe through the internet or CD or DVD and we'll say, wow, that guy's so good in this area. And so what happens is we lack discernment and we just listen and download everything they've got on that particular topic and others. And we say, well, he's so right in this area. I got such a blessing over here. I'm just going to swallow everything he says. And we're not discerning. And we get into trouble. And a lot of folks have been going down ways of shipwreck because of doctrinal deviation. Because they have been slowly sucked in. And the devil doesn't just come and show you, the counterfeit right off the hop. What he does is he slowly but surely conditions you. And so if he can suck you in by getting a false teacher to say the things that you already agree on and then begin to sow that seed of discontent and heresy in your life, he'll do it. He'll try to do that. So one thing that I think that really sidetracks believers is doctrinal deviation. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, study. I'm just going to get right there. You can keep turning there if you'd like. I'm going to start reading. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. See, that's where our approval should come from. From God. Okay? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We, for the most part, we have the tendency, because of our sin nature, to be lazy. And that's another point I make later on. But by the same token, it's going to take work for you to learn your Bible. As a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we want to rightly divide. We want to believe right. Well, if we want to believe right, then we're going to have to study. We can't just do it because Dad did it, because Grandpa did it, because Great-Grandpa did it, because this good man did it, because I like this personality. That can't be it. It's got to be, thus saith the Lord. Because God said it, you see. And what happens is, we're told by others, oh, don't worry about bringing your Bible, just listen to the preacher. Folks, you bring your Bible and listen to the preacher. And then whenever the preacher's saying something that's against the Bible, you go with the Bible. You always side with the Word of God. But at the same time, some folks jump to conclusions about what the preacher says, but they don't even study their Bible. And so they want to find fault in what the preacher says, but they don't know their Bible to know whether they're what, whether he's right or wrong. And so they pitch a fit or cop an attitude, and they better be careful. Because the preacher may be preaching the Word of God, but he's hit on something that we don't like. And you know how it is when someone tells us something we don't like, we usually discount the postman, right? You've heard the saying, don't get mad at me, I'm just delivering the mail, you know? But by the same token, that's how mankind operates. Someone gets mad at church and they walk out the door and say, I don't like that preacher. I'm never going back there again. And so sometimes it's not a matter of the preacher. It's a matter of the word that was preached, you see. So he goes on to say here in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. He said, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's interesting that he's talking about future things, how that there was a doctrinal deviation with these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, how that they were saying, hey, Jesus has already come, the resurrection has already taken place. You know, we don't look at future events as being a big deal, but it is a big deal what you believe in regards to future events. And so you better know what the Bible says, not just what the current radio preacher says, not what the new book out on from the press says about future events and the world system and so on. You better know what the Bible says. Doctrinal deviation. Number two, Another thing that gets people as far as we pursue the will of God and sidetracks folks and causes them trouble in serving Him, I'd have to say is worldliness. Worldliness. And I know that's hard to pin down what constitutes worldliness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said this, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." But he says this, he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Anything that steals or distracts your love and attention from the Savior is worldliness. And so, for worldliness, it could be this, something in someone's life, and then someone else's life, it could be something else. We're not told here exactly what it was, except there was something that grabbed Demas' attention from doing the will of God for his life, and he decided to go that way, and it was the wrong way. It was the way of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, one page over in my Bible, verse 6 to 12, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." What does it mean to be godly? It means to be like God. So when you think about how God would speak, we ought to speak like that. I'm not talking about these and thous and therefores. I'm talking about our speech ought to be clean. He's pure. So we ought to be pure. So those characteristics that we see that God is and we say, oh, that's godly, then that's the way we ought to be. You say, but I'm not that way. You ought to strive to be. And it says here, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So why are you working so hard? To get things. To buy things. To have possessions. You're not going to take it with you. And it says here, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, what happens is we get all wrapped up and entangled with the affairs of this life, just trying to keep our head afloat, so to speak. And what happens is we start deviating ever so slightly from the truth. We don't read our Bibles because we're under a time crunch. We don't come to church because, hey, the pressure's on to get the job done. And all this kind of stuff, time and time again, it pulls us away, pulls us away, pulls us away, pulls us away. And before long, we don't even see how far we've drifted. And it's no concern to us because we don't even notice the drifting until all of a sudden, the ship's on the rocks, and we've got damage. And then we want to set everything straight when we ought not have deviated to begin with. And it says here, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after." That word "follow" is a very strong word. It means to pursue, to chase after. Just as a runner is getting ready, he's neck and neck with someone, and he's getting ready to break the tape in front of him, and he stretches that just that little bit to be the first one to cross. That's what it means to follow after. That you and I ought to pursue these things. It says, follow after righteousness. That means right living, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. As you know, he talks about the parable of the sower here. And what I like about the Lord is he explains it. In verse 18... the Bible here says, Matthew 13, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart, this is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This is what happens to a lot of believers. Boy, you're growing in your faith, you're excited telling others about what God's doing in your life, and then this is what happens. You hear the word, but the care, the concerns of the world begin to take root in your mind. And you begin to get your attention off the things of God and start thinking about your circumstances. And it says the deceitfulness of riches. Hey, I can do this now. Look what I'm doing. Look what I've got. I can buy this. This is me. I'm getting it, you see. It says it chokes the word. It just chokes it. Picture in your mind's eye, choking the word. And he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That's what the kind you want to be. You want to have your heart in such a condition always to where when the word of God is sown, that it brings forth fruit. And it's by when you hear and understand, you are what? You have the intent. That's what the word hear means. In a context like this, it means hear with the intent to obey. You know, sometimes I hear what's being said to me, but because I'm not really planning on doing anything with it, it doesn't take root, does it? After a while, I said, what'd you say? I heard them, but I didn't hear them. But the Bible says, if you hear with the intent to obey, you see, and as you begin to put it into practice, then fruit will come. So worldliness is something that sidetracks people. Let me ask you a question. From the time you got saved, remember that excitement you had for the Lord? How everything just seemed to be new, vibrant, and you had a love for the Word of God? What's choking it now? What's choking it now? The care of the world? The deceitfulness of riches? Claim God's power in your life. Break that hold. Refocus on Him. Just say, I'm not going after the way of the world anymore. I'm not going to let riches sidetrack me anymore. I'm going to give my all in all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto me. Number three, quickly, something else that I see that sidetracks believers as they pursue the will of God is laziness. Laziness. Many get tired in the battle. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find, I think, a sad passage of Scripture. I think maybe that should be 1 Samuel. Let me see here. That's not the passage of Scripture I wanted. Excuse me just a minute. I want Solomon's. Jeff, you want to look that up for me? Find where David was going to war. Is it 2 Samuel? Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 11. There it is. Wow. It was right there all the time. I was looking right at it. I said, that's not right. But yet I looked at it this afternoon. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. In other words, there was a time where the kings would always go out with his soldiers and they would conduct the warfare and take new territory, and they would bring home the spoils, so to speak. But David, because he had conquered so much and he was enjoying the spoils of war and his position, he decided, hey, you know what? Those men have it all in hand. They don't need me there. I'll just stay at home and I'll let them go do it. And it says in verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And so he found out that this was a married woman, but it didn't stop him. You see, it was laziness that got him. He was out of place. You see, a lot of times when we study David's life, and you know, this ought to be a wake-up call for a lot of us, because when you look in the book of Acts, you see that it says that David serves his generation by the will of God and fell on sleep. If you look at Psalm 51, you know it's a psalm of forgiveness, and David got forgiveness from the sin that we read about. But in the book of Proverbs, it says that when someone commits the sin of adultery, his reproach will not be wiped away. And so that's a great illustration here of, even though David got right with God, God used him in a tremendous way, there has always been that blotch on his reputation. So be careful with the sin that you get involved in. You ought not sin, but there are some sins that have greater consequences in this life than others. You say, but Pastor, are there big sins and little sins? Oh no, sin is sin. It's missing God's mark. But by the same token, the consequences of sin are different. Just as when you stand before a judge and you might be a thief and have to do 5 to 10, you might be a murderer and have to do a life sentence. You know, they're both breaking the law, but the consequences are different. And we find here that David, he was out of place. He got lazy. And this is probably in this generation, we are a lazy generation. Because we have all the time-saving devices, and yet we're stressed out with time. We're lack of time. And here we find that David should have gone to war, but he stayed at home, and the devil was right there to take advantage. You wouldn't think that that's a big deal. Just sleeping in. Just taking it easy. Just, hey, I'll just call off of work one day because I'm tired. And it's that time that the devil said, I can do this. I'll set the stage. And he set the stage. David didn't have to sin with Bathsheba, but because he was out of place, the conditions were just appropriate for him to be fed another temptation and another temptation. You can't tell me from studying his life that he thought that he would ever end up where he ended up because of just staying home from the battle. Christian, don't get lazy in your Christian life. Boy, you look around sometimes, you say, man, it can't get any better than this. Mama's saved, children are saved, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. Boy, it's exciting, we're learning truth, this is great. And you kick back and you relax. And what happens is the devil comes in the back door. Be careful. I'm not jumping on anyone's case tonight. I'm just saying be careful. Because in my way of thinking, greater men and women and stronger men and women spiritually than me have fallen. And so I need to be careful that I don't fall. I need to be careful of the wiles of the wicked one. Many times victories and successes make us relax in our vigilance, and we get comfortable. Many preachers, many Christians, maybe you, be careful. Also, we see, and I've been spending in my Sunday school class, I think the last 3 weeks, dealing with the subject of bitterness and dealing with it in the context of marriage. And I see where offenses and unforgiveness and bitterness sidetrack a lot of Christians as they're pursuing the will of God for their life. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. The Bible here says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." So offenses come. And it hadn't been too long since I've preached on this, and I'm not going to belabor the point and then emphasize it in Sunday school. But in Matthew chapter 18, I look at another passage. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," verse 15, "go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to them and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, for as much as he had not to pay. Now, if you study a talent out, it's very interesting. There are different, of course, standards of measurement. But when you study biblical talents, you'll find that they range anywhere from 85 pounds to about 115 pounds, one talent. So when it talks about 10,000 talents, okay, that's a lot of money. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. There was no earthly way that this servant could repay the master the great debt he owed. And so the master forgave him. Then this guy goes out as forgiven, and then he's owed maybe one day's wages, 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. He's not consigning them to hell. He's consigning them to a life of torment, of trouble. The tormentors, and many Christians are being tormented today because they have a spirit of unforgiveness. They're bitter in their hearts, one towards another. And folks, this will eat you alive. This will destroy your Christian vibrancy. You have to let things go. You have to forgive. Which one of us is without fault? Sometimes we've offended people that we don't even know we've offended them. Some of you are carrying grudges and offenses and are bitter, and the people you are bitter towards and that have offended you don't even know it. And yet they've got you bound. You need to let it go. That's what forgiveness is. Send it away. Just go before the throne of grace and say, Lord, I give this to you. I give it to you. I wonder how many in my Sunday school class have taken that sheet of paper and started on it today. Folks, we've got to take it from just hearing it to the doing of it. And I want to encourage you, take yourself a sheet of paper. Ask the Lord to say, Lord, who am I bitter towards? Who am I harboring the spirit of unforgiveness? And you take it to the throne of grace and say, God, please forgive me for harboring this spirit of unforgiveness and this bitterness towards this individual. Please forgive me of my sin. And Lord, I know that what they did is wrong according to your word. But Lord, it's been wrong for me to hang on to it and try to get vengeance and try to cop an attitude towards them and make them pay. Lord, you tell me that vengeance is yours, that you'll repay. And so I'm going to give this to you. I don't want it anymore. God, it's yours. Clean me up. Take that root of bitterness out of my heart. And you do that and experience His forgiveness and His filling and His blessing. It doesn't matter how what wickedness has been done to you, perpetrated to you. You need to forgive. You need to forgive. God will be the judge. God will not let that individual get by with what they've done. Mark it down. They can be sneaky. They can do all they want to do back behind the scenes, but they cannot escape God's judgment. So why don't you just give it to Him? He may not take care of it down here, but He will at the judgment. But it will be dealt with. And so you might as well just not be bound by it anymore. And one of the ways I mentioned in my Sunday school class, one of the ways that you can know that you have taken care of that bitterness and unforgiveness is you always have a spirit, a renewed compassion towards that individual. You're now not looking for the hammer to fall. You're looking for them to, hey, get right with the Lord and experience His fullness. And you just, when you think about that event, the pain's gone. Yes, you see, you recognize it. It's there. It's happened. You're not debating that. It was wrong, and it's their wrong. But by the same token, it doesn't hurt you like it did before. You've dealt with it. Oh, but bear in mind, if you've been bound by that, the devil's going to seek to get entrance again. You take care of it. And boy, not long after that, he's going to come back and he's going to try to sow that seed again. He's going to try to get you to have that spirit of unforgiveness again. He's going to try to get you bitter again. And what you have to do is say, devil, leave me alone. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, Luke chapter 4, the synoptic account. And he said, get thee hence, Satan. And you just tell the devil, say, devil, you leave me alone. God and I have taken care of this already. And you just have to be mean with him. Don't treat him like your long lost buddy. Devil, leave me alone. Now get out of here. Leave me alone. God and I have taken care of this. And then what do? You think on something else. You go to something else. You don't dwell on that. But offenses, unforgiveness and bitterness mess up a lot of people. In Ephesians chapter 4, my text this morning in the Sunday school, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here is our rule, and here's our standard, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You and I have been forgiven so much. So if someone offends us, can't we forgive them? Folks, one of the saddest things is to see someone who's eaten up with bitterness. After a while, you know, a bitter person, they say, oh, you're the problem, and this is what you did, and it's your fault. And with the passage of time, they're not talking about that anymore. They're talking about, no, you're the problem. And boy, it's just, they dirty up everything. They don't even know what's got them in that condition. They're jumping all over the place. Many are defiled. Don't be bitter. Don't be bitter. He says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Then lastly, I know you probably were wondering if we'd ever get to this point. One of the things, as we go with the title of mistakes people make while pursuing the will of God, number five I'd have to say is unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. It's interesting to me that when you look at the Word of God, you don't really see changes of life mentioned here. It talks about the strength of man, but by the same token, some people say, oh, he's just going through a midlife crisis. I don't really see that scripturally. The principles of the Word of God work for the young and the old. We do find that many people, because when they reach a certain age, usually around 40 to 55 years of age, and that's generally speaking, it can happen a little earlier, it can go a little later. I'm just speaking in generalities. What happens for a lot of people is they have dreams and aspirations in their younger years, and they give themselves to getting their education, going into career, and then they hit those middle years and they see that certain things, certain goals and dreams that they had didn't come to fruition, and so they want to reevaluate and they say, I need to try something new. I need to go here. I need to go there. I need to do this. I need to do that. And they're all over the place. And one thing that hinders many Christians in their continued spiritual growth for the long haul is unfulfilled expectations. Be careful about that. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, if you read his account, he was a eunuch. In other words, he was taken captive and he had procedures done to him that made it impossible for him as a man to ever have a family. That's what it means to be a eunuch. But he was made a eunuch. He didn't choose to be a eunuch. So here was a man that could have been bitter. A young man. Young man filled with dreams and aspirations for to have a family and so on. And yet the enemy came in, took him captive. And because of his mental ability and his ability to understand and to learn, he was taken as a eunuch. And so that he would give himself to the task at hand, they made sure that he wouldn't go chasing women and he wouldn't care about the pleasures of life, so to speak. So here's Daniel. If anyone could have been bitter and said, I'm going to get them, it could have been him. But you know, he didn't live that way. He said, you know, he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself with king's meat. He says, I am going to stay true to God no matter what. You know, it's easy to say, I'm going to stay true to God no matter what, when nothing is happening. When we're not suffering. When we're not being persecuted. When no one's giving us a hard time. When no one's looking down their long nose at us. It's easy to take a stand then. But what happens when we have to pay a price? And he purposed in his heart that no matter what, he was not going to dirty himself with the world. I'm sure he had some unfulfilled expectations. There were some dreams and aspirations that he may have had as a young man that he was never going to see come to fruition. My friend, how does he deal with that? He deals with that by focusing on his God. And you deal with your unfulfilled expectations by making the expectations that God has for your life your expectations. It's not about you, it's about Him. So it's not about your fulfillment. You will never be content and fulfilled unless you're doing what He wants. When you have His focus, when you have His view, His eye, His vantage point, then the fulfillment comes. But as long as you want your way, and as you're looking for this to happen in your life, and you've got it all planned out, and you're going to do this when you're you're this age, and this by this age, and you want to have this and this and this by the time you're a certain age, folks, you're setting yourself up for the biggest disappointment. Unfulfilled expectations. Get sidetracked. 1 Kings. Chapter 11. This is where I got confused earlier. 1 Kings chapter 11, we have Solomon. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. There's your unequal yoke. If you marry wrong, it could really spell disaster in your life. He says here, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in. That's why in 2 Corinthians it talks about an unequal yoke. A saved person ought not marry an unsaved person. He says, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He let his physical attraction, that's the natural part of the drive of man and woman, sidetrack him from the ultimate of all loves, the agape love, the God love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Go to Ecclesiastes. It solves Proverbs in Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. It's an irritant. It's frustration. Ecclesiastes 1:17. Chapter 2, he goes on to say, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. So here he tries to learn wisdom, the wisdom of man and philosophy and all that kind of stuff. Got all wrapped up in education. Man, that's where it is, the degrees. Boy, sitting in the classroom, I'm going to be a professional student. And he said, you know what? It was just folly. It's just vexation of spirit. He said, well, then he goes the other way. He says, rather than have the discipline of education, he says, I'm going to have the party life. And so hey, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Vanity means useless, empty, vain. I said, of laughter it is mad, of mirth, what doeth it? I sought mine heart to give myself into wine. He said, man, I just go out and party on the weekends. Oh, forget the weekends. I'm going to party just anytime I want to party. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Folks, if you're given to this, you ought to read the book of Ecclesiastes. He says in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. No satisfaction. Why don't we just learn from those who've gone on before us? We don't have to go through the school of hard knocks. We don't have to go out and sow our wild oats and reap that harvest. We can just go to the Word of God and find the mistakes that God's people made, the servants made, and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going in that direction. I'm not going to live that way. He gets all the way to the last chapter, the last two verses of Scripture of Ecclesiastes, and then he says, this is the man. Now notice, if here is a man, according to the Scriptures, that was given wisdom by God, there's not been a wise man that's ever lived like Solomon. What a wise man. But you notice, these women turned his heart away from his God. What makes you think that if the wisest man in the world can fall like that, that you can get by with it? You can't get by living a lifestyle like that. And notice he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're done. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, when the Bible says he sets up one, takes down another, the Bible goes on to say that when he opens a door, no man can shut it. When he closes a door, no man can open it. The ark is a great example of that. He shut Noah in. People couldn't get in and Noah couldn't get out. But notice he says that he may exalt you in due time, at the right time. His timing is always perfect. Casting all your care upon him, all your concerns, all your anxieties, all your worries, you throw them on him because he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants you. Whom, referring to the adversary, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's why you need to know your Bible. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every other believer is going through the same thing you are. Maybe not all at the same time, but don't think that you're getting picked on. Every single one of us are going through it. That's why we have church, because we all need help. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, amen, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And then he just gets into praise at this point. He says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's going to see us through. Folks, you may go through some tough times, but our God will see us through. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, we want to extend an invitation to you to come and take one of these men that stand along the front here by the hand and say, I'd like to be saved. And we'll have someone take the word of God and lead you to Jesus. Christian, I don't know what part of the message spoke to you, but whatever part did, it could be that you've not been vigilant in your study of the word of God and making sure that you and your family are hearing pure doctrine. Be careful about that. It could be that you've allowed laziness to get in the way. You've gotten pretty complacent in your Christian life. If God's spoken to you, deal with that tonight. It's all I ask. As they play, if you need to come, would you come?